God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 6th day of October, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening sermon. It is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Silencing the Critics. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Chapter 10. Go ahead and stand up. We'll do our reading tonight. Joshua chapter 10. So much easier to have you stand, because if you sit down, I'm going to make you stand again. So just call it exercise program at CBC. Amen. Joshua chapter 10. Give you a minute to get there. All right. We're picking up our story from a couple weeks ago. We were in Joshua chapter 10, and this is the story, if you remember, where the sun stands still. And we went through some preliminary on that, and want to pick up in the middle of it here for a few weeks. Another section, going to pick it up in verse 15. And if you remember, the Gibeonites were in trouble. The five kings gathered together to fight against them, and they yelled at Joshua, said, "Somebody come help me." And Joshua says, "You bet. I mean, it's God's will. We made the covenant. We got to go." So they went, and they fight the battle. Of course, we know they win the battle. But in verse 15, the Bible says, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings are found hid in the cave of Makeda.' And Joshua said, 'Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand.' And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter, a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel." Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the great victory here, Lord, that took place. And Lord, as we once again look at this story and the great applications that apply to our lives, Lord, we pray your word would have freedom to work in our hearts as only you can do. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. While I was gone, I was able to do a little bit of reading. You don't ever get as much time as you'd like when you're traveling. I always plan for more. It never happens. They keep you a little bit busy, as Brother Norton can probably tell you, you know. But the fact of the matter is, I did a little bit of reading and came across this story I thought was cute. A man from Berlin, Germany, took an unusual approach trying to bring peace to his marriage. CNN reported the man was using an old air raid siren to stun his wife into submission. Anytime she would speak and get loud, he would turn it on. And finally, the police had to come and remove it because he was disturbing the whole neighborhood. But he did say it worked great, guys. Just want to let you know that. Wonderful thing. Trying to get people to keep silent is a difficult thing, is it not? We travel, matter of fact, talking about Berlin, Germany, we traveled to Dresden. Brother Matthew Gregory let me borrow his Bose noise-canceling earpiece. And I just want you to know, those are heavenly. We had kids in front of us, kids to our right. It's a 10-hour, 11-hour flight. Kids don't normally make it 10, 11 hours. And I sat there, and I looked forward, and I looked to my right, and the kids started making noises. The kids started doing their thing. I grabbed the headset, put them on, and to this day, I'm praising the name of Matthew Gregory, I want you to know. Oh, gosh. I couldn't hear anything but, you know, the music, whatever I was doing. I was just like, this is great. In fact, I took them off for a second, and there was this, I said, what's that? It was the plane. You know, like, whoa, that's cool. So it was wonderful, you know, finding silence. Keeping people silent is a difficult thing. It really is. That's why, to me, this story, this part becomes really impressive because of the silencing of the enemies. Not an easy thing to do. You've got five kings. They've gathered their armies together, as we discussed a couple weeks ago and went through a little bit of that diagram there for you. But as you have these five kings, the different areas, and all of these military guys are there, and they're fighting, and boy, the odds are stacked against Joshua and his men. But praise God, you're never outnumbered when you have God. And so they fight the battle. Of course, Joshua wins, and this is where he prayed, and the sun stood still for a day. Great miracle, and that is a great miracle. We're not going to take anything away from that miracle. That was a wonderful miracle. It had never been done before that or after that where someone asked the sun to stand still. We read that a couple weeks ago, and yet it happened. We're like, praise God. But in the midst of that, the hailstones coming down, the sun standing still, there's another pretty exciting thing that happens. If you look down here, just real quick with me in verse 21, the Bible says, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but that jumped out to me. I'm like, wow. If you know battles and you know fighting, you kind of know and understand a little bit about antagonizing the enemy. You understand about attacking and vehemently saying things out of hate and anger and bitterness, and the tongue lashes very strongly. And the things that are said, I cannot say from the pulpit, never would. But they're not pretty, they're not nice. They're evil, they're wicked, and all these things. You're attacking the enemy, and you're saying you're murderers, and all these things that would take place, especially after a great defeat. With all these men being killed, you can imagine the wives that are mourning and the kids, and their thoughts and their words would be, how could the nation of Israel do this to us? And they would lash out as anyone would lash out in that situation. But the Bible says, like I said, the hailstone's great and the sun's phenomenal. But sometimes I think we miss another miracle that took place here. The Bible says none of the enemy said a word against the nation of Israel. You just lost most of your men. You're just getting ready to lose your land. You're going to be wiped out. And they stand there in quietness, recognizing there is a God. There is a God. It's two other times I noticed this referred to in the Word of God. Exodus 11:7, I'll read it for you. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Wow. God's in the time of the Egyptians and Israel, when the plagues are coming and they're moving out. He said, not even a dog will bark at the Israelites. I'm like, wow. Folks, that's supernatural. Especially if you have my dogs. Trust me, that's supernatural. They bark if a neighbor three houses down breathes. You're like, ah! So you can imagine, you know, Israel, after all the plagues, and they're moving out and all that kind of stuff. And God says, not even a dog will move his tongue against my people. Wow. That's God moving. That's pretty amazing. So you got nations, you got this. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Whew. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know why they don't say anything? God supernaturally reminds them somehow, I believe, in their heart, you know what? Israel's right. Israel's right. Why? Well, it's hard to say when you just lost your dad. It's hard to say when you lost a brother. But when God comes upon you and God gives you peace and God closes your tongue, you don't say anything. It's a peaceful time. It's a quiet time. And I said, how could these people who hated the nation of Israel become quiet? Well, if you look at it, it's because A, they were defeated. B, God's power was there. And you look at these things, and I think just a realization came to them. Guess what? We're on the wrong side. We're on the wrong side. Maybe should have chosen the side like Rahab did, the side of Israel. But we are on the wrong side. And I began to evaluate this, and I began to look at this, and in the context that is here, in this amazing situation that happened to the children of Israel, I began to immediately, my thoughts ran back to you and I today. And as I began to think about that, I said, wow, is there ever a time when we can silence the critics in our lives? What about silencing the critics in our own lives? How do you get somebody who opposes you to basically stop it? You know, it's a very difficult thing, to be quite honest with you. And to be quite honest, I know this is a supernatural thing, and probably it'll never happen unless God intervenes. You know, it probably won't. I mean, we'll probably always have critics, probably always have somebody opposing. But as I began looking at that, I said, I realized I can't always stop somebody who doesn't like me, doesn't like what I stand for. But the Bible does give us some very important passages about silencing those who oppose Christianity. As a matter of fact, it's a theme throughout the New Testament. So I've titled the message, Silencing the Critic. To be quite honest with you, it's going to be what we kind of call apologetics. You say, what's that? I'd like to talk to you tonight about the defense of what we believe. I want to talk to you about defending our position and learning how to silence the critic. Now, once again, there's always going to be someone spouting off, always somebody saying something. They can say it, but there should be nothing legitimate to what they say. In other words, I can't stop somebody from cursing and yelling and saying, I don't believe in God. But I can tell you one thing. I can give them proof that they're a liar. I can give enough evidence that, hey, when they're walking away, they're having to double think this thing. And they may keep saying it, but in their heart they know they are flat wrong. You say, how do you do that? Well, let's take a look at that through the Word of God. There's several verses I want to go to tonight that I think is very important. First, I would like to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. How do you silence the enemy? How do you silence the critics? Titus chapter 2, over in the New Testament. Should be right after one of the Timothys. Hopefully the second one. If it's after the first one, we probably need to talk. Titus 2, verse 8. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says sound speech, Titus 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? Well, look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part, now look at this, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Now look at this. In other words, it's not that he won't say anything evil. The context is basically here. Look what it says. You and I should have such sound speech that cannot be condemned, that even though somebody may oppose us, they can't oppose what we're saying. And let me tell you how critical that is in our day and age. I love being a fundamental independent Baptist. But can I just tell you, sometimes we spout off and we don't know what we're saying. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Sometimes just out of motivation, out of excitement, we just kind of spout something off. And when I say that, we can't really prove it. For instance, Madeline Mary O'Hare is not trying to remove Christian radio from off this, you know, the airwaves. She's dead. If you got the email, delete it. I can't tell you how many times that thing has been forwarded to me, so please do not do it again. Because I'm going to think, You say, what are you saying, preacher? Oh, here's another one. Obama, he's not the Antichrist. I'm going to let that soak in for a couple of you right now. I know it's very difficult. Go ahead, let it sink in, okay? Oh, but Priya! Mondex. Got this one this last week. This was a good one. Mondex is a mark of the beast. No, they're not. Most of you don't even know what that is. You can look it up on the internet, but let me help you. It's not the mark of the beast. It is a system that puts a little chip in and all this kind of stuff, but it's skewed with such misinformation. I can go on and on through emails. I know we all get fooled by emails every once in a while, and it sounds really good. You know, I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the one in the Sun, I used to get this email that scientists figured out and went back and found the lost day. Let me help you. They did not. Okay, that was a hoax. Now, once again, did it happen? You bet it did, because God said it happened. But whether science finds it or not, it doesn't really matter. In other words, I'm not basing it. What are you saying, preacher? Listen, our speech should be sound. It should be real. It should be authentic. In other words, we have to have solid speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, our words are true. Our words are right. We don't just spew something we heard from somebody else. And I know we all do it at times, and I've been guilty of it as well. But we've got to minimize that in our Christian life if we're going to silence the critics. Because listen, the message we have is right. The message we have is true, and the world needs it. But we have a generation that has grown up that is different from ours. See, in our generation, you never asked why. You didn't ask why. Well, I'm serious. When Dad laid down a rule, I never said, what? You say, how do we know you didn't do that? I'm alive. I'm preaching tonight. I'm breathing. Seriously, not one time in my life did I ever go to Dad is, what do you mean I'm going to be in at 10? What's that all about? Oh, okay, I'll be in at 10. No problem. Yeah, I got you. Seriously, I didn't even think about it. Your dad would beat you? Yeah. Well, that's child abuse. In those days, it really didn't matter. There was no one to call because everyone would beat you, okay? You say, well, we don't agree with that. Well, that's nice, but that's just the way it was, okay? Don't have time to debate it. But there was an authoritative generation, and I'm going to tell you, I don't agree with all of it, but there's some good points to that. One of them was you didn't have everybody questioning everything that came up. We don't have that today. I'm going to be honest with you. We have a generation that questions everything, and that's fine. See, I don't mind questions. I really don't. And you shouldn't either if you have sound speech that cannot be condemned. But see, we have this generation here, and they're growing up, and they're watching, and they don't accept, hey, don't do that. Hey, just don't do that. They go, that's fine, but why? Why? Why don't we do that? Preacher, why don't we drink? Why don't we go to those places? Why don't we listen to that music? It's not enough just when a preacher stands up. Used to be good. See, 30 years ago, it was great. That was before my time. Seriously, 30 years ago, a preacher got up and said, bless God, we're not going to that place. That's the way it is. Everyone said amen, and nobody went. Because they said, hey, preacher said not to go. Nowadays, I go, bless God, don't go to that place. Why? Who are you? Show me the verse of that one. You know, it doesn't say thou shalt not go to that place. That's the way it is. I'm just going to tell you. It's a different generation. You know, so some of you are still living in the past generation. You're just saying, well, bless God, do it. I don't take this out of context, okay? Now, if you got 5-year-olds and below, I don't explain why. Why? I'm bigger than them. I go back to the authority stage. But as kids start getting older, it's not good enough just to say, do this. Well, we're fundamentalists. That's just the way we do. Why don't Baptists dance? One, we can't. It's pretty good. Why doesn't the pastor wear shorts? Have you seen my legs? Yeah, it's bad, okay? It goes beyond modesty. It goes to ruining people's eyeballs, okay? I mean, you see what I'm saying? But before, you just do it. Now, the Bible says they're in Titus 2:8, having sound speech, now listen, that cannot be condemned, that he's of a contrary part, he that does oppose you, which means what? We're going to be opposed. People don't agree with everything we believe in, and that's fine. But guess what? We have to have sound enough speech that we can argue and articulate our point. And it's not just false sayings, it's facts. And it doesn't have to be scientific, but it better be, thus saith the word of God. In other words, and I'm not against science, but if you're going to use science, use accurate science. Okay? Just make sure you study it out and say, hey, it matches up with the word of God. But I don't think science is here and the Bible's here. I'm telling you, the Bible's here and science is here. But if I'm going to use this book, quote it right. Learn it. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? That he does the contrary part. Like in the day of Joshua. Ooh, they're silent. Now, I know it's a supernatural thing. I understand that. But by principle, as I looked at this, I said, man, God, how do we silence the critic? And God said, look at the New Testament. There's some things. If we learn to get off just our hobby horses and just get into thus saith the word of God and learn the truth and talk the truth and tell our kids about the truth, we ought to be able to answer why. We went while we were there. They took us Tuesday to Answers in Genesis. Phenomenal creation science museum. Man, where was it at now? Where was it? Is it Kentucky? Because we drove like 2 hours, so I got lost. We went through Ohio. We were in Indiana, went through Ohio, went to Kentucky. If you never had a chance to be there, it's worth it. It's worth the trip. Matter of fact, we ran to Randy Matthews from Okmulgee, their homeschool group. They took a trip up there that day. All of a sudden, I'm outside of my cell phone talking, and there he walks across. I'm like, ooh, weird. So great place to visit, but it's from Answers in Genesis, and it's full of facts about creationism. Now, let me tell you how important that is. Back in 1925 in Scopes Trial, if you ever studied that, it's a landmark case. And it's interesting, the people involved, one, Mr. Bryant, was a fundamentalist. Now, he was Presbyterian, but he was of what's called a fundamentalist group. There are several opponents of it, primarily the ACLU, and there's a long list of people on both sides. But if you get a chance to go back and read the Scopes Trial, it was basically where they decided there was a law in Tennessee, you couldn't preach evolution. You could not teach evolution in schools. And the ACLU said, we're going to challenge it. Matter of fact, they purposely challenged it. They tried to find a teacher and even came to Scopes, that was the name of the guy, and said, listen, we want you to say you're teaching evolution. He goes, I don't know if I ever have. He goes, I think I did one class. Seriously, true story. You go back and read it. And he says, well, okay. Well, as they kind of talked to him and talked to him some more, they told him, we want to put, I think it's Dayton, Ohio, on the map. So that's our goal. We're going to get publicity. We're going to call every news agency from England, I mean, all over the place. We're going to challenge this ruling. And they did. And they came in, as you read the court case, I know there's been a movie out on it and stuff like that, but the court case is really interesting. As you go back and read it and go through the arguments, I got good news. The fundamentalists won. And then we lost. See, we won that battle. But because the arguments probably weren't as strong as the arguments ought to have been, and they weren't bad, don't get me wrong, it's not that they were bad, but probably a better way to say it is, after Mr. Bryant passed away a few years later, nobody else picked up the mantle for fundamentalism and fought the battle. And even though we won that battle, okay, we ended up losing the war. And today, creationism isn't taught in our public schools. Evolutionism, and it started in 1925 with a challenge. And that challenge was not continually met with sound speech from Christian leaders. And so we got silent in the area, and the opposition got loud. And so today, if you want to know why your kids don't get to learn creationism when it used to be taught in every school, it's from 1925 when it all began. You say, but we won. We won that battle, but we lost the war. And I'm convinced why. I'm convinced why we're losing the next generation. There are several reasons, okay? We'll talk about the other one next week. But one of the reasons is sound speech. You say, what do you mean? We have to know what we believe and articulate it, which takes me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you look at the Bible, in verse 15, it talks to study to show thyself approved unto God. I believe it goes hand in hand with sound speech. A workman that needeth not to be, here it is again, ashamed. Matter of fact, if you parallel that with Titus 2:8, the enemy should be, now look at this, the enemy should be ashamed that they even questioned us. Let me parallel it. You know, every time someone brought something to Jesus, now I know we're not God, so don't take that argument, okay? But you ever notice that every time they brought something to Jesus, tried to trick him, remember the end result? They were embarrassed. I mean, it never worked. Now, they kept trying for a period of time, and I realize he's God, but can I help you? We have 66 books full of truth. The problem that I'm seeing today is too many people in the pew are expecting the ministers to know everything. Well, listen, it's our job to know the Word of God. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with questions. But can I help you? If you're witnessing to somebody, the Bible says you study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, why? Because as soon as you call your pastor in, they're going, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, call them the big dogs in. I got it. Okay? And really, they're just going to back away. They're not going to have us come. You're going to laugh and go, I knew they wouldn't. Well, wait a minute. Why don't you answer them? You say, I don't know everything. Learn it. I was 18 years old in school, second year of college. Worked with Jehovah's Witness for about 2-3 years. I'm talking every week. He would come in. He would stop. He would talk to me for an hour, sometimes 2 hours at work. We'd clock out. He'd sit there, and he'd argue the Word of God with me. Now, this guy was like 35, 40, old man. I'm like 18 years old. I mean, he was one of their elders in their church. I learned all this stuff. I mean, he's bringing verses. He's bringing Greek. I hadn't had Greek yet. But you know what I did? Every time he brought up an argument, I knew he was wrong. But at that time, I couldn't prove it. So I'd go home that night, and I'd look it up. And I would not go to bed until I figured it out. I'd go back the next day. He'd come in. I'd go, oh, about that question. Okay, I'd quote him the verse. I'd go there. We'd go back and forth. I mean, every argument, over and over and over. And, well, you're a minister. That's what you're supposed to do. Last I checked, everyone's supposed to do that. Amen. You know, you ought to know what you believe. You ought to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why would I be ashamed? Because you don't know. You don't know. Now, understand, if you're a brand new believer, you don't have nothing to be ashamed of. You don't know. You got to grow still. And you tell people, man, I just became a Christian not too long ago. I'm still learning. Oh, praise God. But we've been saved for a length of time. We should know what we believe. We really should know what we believe. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I was talking to our hermeneutics class, and a Dr. Carson does archaeological studies for a major university. And it was interesting to me. Through his studies, he began doing what we call textual criticism. Big word, but they're basically just attacking the Word of God and finding out how it doesn't match with archaeology. And he said the problem is the more he got into archaeological discovery and science, he found out the Bible was right. He said, matter of fact, totally changed him. He used to be where he looked at the Bible symbolically for everything. He said in his own quote, and if you look it up, the title of the article is called Silencing the Critic by John Ankerberg. And part one, if you look it up, about second page, he says this. He goes, I'm now a literalist. He goes, I used to look at everything symbolically, but now I'm a literalist. He goes, why? Because as I started studying it for myself, I had to come to this conclusion. The Bible's a literal book. Now, can I help you? If you get in the book, let me tell you something. What's preached from this pulpit from all the ministers that come in, you're going to find out is exactly right. Why? Because we preach what we call the literal interpretation of the Word of God. Anybody that studies it has to come to that conclusion. The only reason you wouldn't come to that conclusion is why? You don't study to show yourself approved. And the end result of not studying is you will be ashamed. You will be ashamed. You'll be ashamed in your lifestyle. You'll be ashamed in your arguments. You will not be able to talk to anybody of any other type of religion. You will cower down. And thus, your impact for Christianity as being salt and light will be nil. Now, folks, you don't have to know everything. Let me tell you. You don't have to know everything about what everybody else believes, but we ought to know what we believe. See, I don't know what the Catholics believe. You don't have to. But when they come in and go, well, I believe in purgatory. You can go, oh, man, you know, I've never found that in the Bible. Yeah, where's that at? Well, I don't know. I just know it's in there. Well, could you, I love reading the Bible. I've never found it. Could you show that to me? Really? I'm not attacking them. I'm just asking them, show me. Just show me. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to know, but it's like anything else. I can know when something doesn't feel right. I can know when something doesn't look right. And if I'm not sure, I can get in the book and study. And it's okay to call the pastors for some answers. Great. And then you study from there and say, okay, that sounds good. And go, why? Because we got critics of Christianity. And they're getting louder and they're getting bolder. And what scares me is Christians are getting quieter. Matter of fact, I hear this a lot. Hi, I'm Pastor Wally from Central Baptist Church. I want to invite you to church. I'm a Christian. Great, great. Where do you go to church? Don't go to church. Okay. Can we come in and talk to you? Sure, sure. Come in and start talking to them. Well, let me ask you, when did you accept Jesus Christ? That's private. Oh, okay. What do you mean? That's between me and God. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. So is everything else. I'm thinking, wow. I question highly whether they're saved, of course. But then I'm thinking, what impact is this private stuff? Me and God, our religion, just us. So I've heard people say, I don't believe you should proselyte. I do. I do. I don't proselyte from other Baptists that just believe what we believe. But I'm talking about somebody's of another faith that isn't preaching the truth. I want them to know the truth. Why would I not proselyte? Makes no sense. To not proselyte says you agree with them. But let me help you, we don't. We have different doctrine. What do you mean? Oh, this other thing? Preacher, all churches are alike. You haven't studied. Matter of fact, when you make that statement, I'm going to be very nice tonight. But if you're a young Christian, I blow it off and go, well, they'll learn. They're young. They just got saved. You've been saved for any length of time, and you make a foolish statement like that, that all oh, everyone's alike. Your pastor goes, you don't know your book. Because no, we're not all alike. We are completely different. Well, how do you know that? Study to show yourself approved. There's another verse in Peter I want you to see real quick. We're going to have to catch up the rest of this next week. Pastor's getting carried away. Where is it at? I forgot to remember. Oh, 1 Peter 3:15. Yeah, okay. It wasn't too far away. 1 Peter 3:15. We can't end without this one. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready to give, to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Now look at this. A reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Brother Berg, how do you get saved? I don't know. That's not a good answer. Everybody, why are you a Christian? My wife said I had to be. Not a good answer. You see what I'm saying? Hey, why don't you Baptist party? Berlin said we can't. Why don't you listen to rock music? I do. Just when they're not watching me. You know, oh, why is it bad? I heard something once on this. I don't know, because Berlin's old. You see what I'm saying? Oh, okay. Yeah, gotcha. Be ready to give an answer to every man. Now listen to this. That asks you the reason you're who you are. What's that? Well, when you put it with Titus 2, sound speech, and 2 Timothy 2, of study to show yourself approved, and then we go out in the world and people want to know why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Every soldier in the army ought to know why. Does that mean you have to be as educated as the ministers? No, of course not. But our basic beliefs, you should know. Let me help with this. I got a handout. I'd like our ushers to pass out real quick. I know you didn't expect this, but if you guys get with Brother Jim, get a couple of helpers here. But I have homework for you. I know. It's a pop quiz. But I'm going to give you all week to answer it, okay? So I wrote down a few questions. Because why? Well, I just believe that we ought to learn how to defend ourselves. Now, there's going to be 10 questions in here. Here, Tim, let me have one of those. Thank you, man. So your Bible study for the week is going to be these 10 simple questions. You say, why? Well, be ready to give an answer to every man. These are popular questions either that we ought to know or that I get asked all the time. Okay? Question number one. If I commit suicide, will I lose my salvation? You ought to know the answer to that. And what I'm saying is, if you don't, that's fine. You ought to learn it. Because I get asked that every single year. Every single year. Okay? You say, I have no idea. Well, you need to learn it. What if I don't know where to go? Call somebody. We'll help you. But you ought to know, you ought to biblically know how to answer that question. Number two, Acts 2:38 says, I have to be baptized to be saved. Is this true? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That's what it says. What's it really mean? We ought to know, because someday someone's going to show you that verse. There's two verses in the whole Bible that even allude to that. And there's so many that disprove that. But see, we get thrown off by one little phrase, one little verse, because we don't study to show ourselves approved. And we can't articulate and give an answer and go, oh, they must be right. No, they're not. Number three, is there really a hell? You probably ought to know about that. Number four, don't you have to be like the world to reach the world? I mean, after all, Paul said that he was all things to all men, that he might reach some. I mean, that's the argument. I hear it all the time. Preacher, that's why we do this. We dress like them. We act like them. We listen to their music. We create music like theirs so we can reach them. And they use that saying. If it's wrong, I want to know why. Don't just say, no. I will flunk you. Okay, I'm just going to tell you right now. You will flunk. You will get an F, and I will put it on the internet. Okay, any other questions? If you don't show up next week, you're getting an F, and I'm putting your name on the internet. I'm just kidding. Okay, number six. We use the King James Version of the Bible here. Why? Because you said so. You said if we didn't, we're in big trouble. Hey, I didn't say that. But anyways, really, why do we use the version we use? I usually preach on about one time a year. And we'll probably, I don't know the rest of this year if we're going to have time or not. But why do we use whatever Bible we use? Okay? You'll be asked that. Trust me, if you're a member of Central Baptist Church, someone's going to ask you that. Oh, number seven, why don't you believe that women can be preachers? Because they're better than me. Okay, number eight. I need a job, okay? They preach better. All the time I get that. I'm serious, all the time. Why can't women be preachers today? Well, they speak well. They're great communicators. They're phenomenal communicators. Bible just has some other disagreements with that. Oh, what do you believe about speaking in tongues? I did it in Germany. Number nine, why are you a Baptist? That's a little bit long one, but really, why? Probably not a good answer is, Mom and Dad make me. My spouse says we have to go to this church. Why are you a Baptist? There are some things we believe that people don't believe. There's distinctives. You're going to have North Ideal. We have a church bylaws and covenant that you can pick up, and it'll give you all of our major doctrines. In fact, we're updating them, by the way, this year. Major update. They're going to be not our doctrines, of course, but we're finally making it. Yeah, we're updating. We're changing our doctrines. Come Pentecostal. But in December, major update of making it match our policies. Yeah, we start looking at it. Those things are 76 years old, and there's things that we haven't done for years, and we either have to do it or change it. You know, and what are you doing? We're just changing it to match our policies, how we operate now. And simple stuff, you'll see. But, I mean, so we're going to pass them out then. So if you don't have a set, you can pick up a set because you have to look through it and so forth. But you don't know what we believe and why, okay? You know, why are you independent Baptist? Once again, I don't know. Okay, there are reasons. Oh, what is God's command regarding giving? Why'd you put that one in there? I think you know. But anyways, and just because all the stats say that's like really low for everybody. But really, I mean, what's the Bible say about these things? Some are really easy, but let's just be honest. If we had to go around the room, and I'm not, so don't get nervous. But let's say I just started picking, and I go, Nate, number five. I mean, really. Now, some of you are going, hey, no problem, preacher. I believe all this stuff, and I can give you reasons. I may not remember all the verses exactly where it's at, but I can quote part of it. Great. But if not, can I just help you? Study to show yourself approved. This just gives you a good goal, okay? It's not meant to be mean. But it's meant to change. You know why you have tests at school? Because the teacher wants to know what you learned. I'm grading the first test for my hermeneutics. Scares me to death. Why? It's usually not good. Right. Puts me in a real bad mood. By tomorrow, I'll be in a bad mood. If you're coming to see me, bad day. Okay? I got to write scores down tomorrow. But lets me know whether they paid attention, they got it, or they didn't get it. And whether I did a good job teaching, or they were just lousy. Usually, they're lousy. But anyways, but here's the reality of it. Now, this is a simple list. Okay, this is not even in depth. Trust me. I'm being very, very nice here. Okay? But really, I don't study to have something to do. We don't preach because, it's on the schedule. Here we go. Let's show them preach. Brother Bill was ready tonight. I took it away from me. Okay? So, seriously. So, I just want to break. Yeah, you preach. We love it. And it's my job to teach you. But I like to kind of know where everybody's at. Kind of like to know where everybody's at. Because we ought to be growing. Matter of fact, every year, you should be growing. You should know more each year. You should be growing each year. One step, this is just step one, to silencing the critic, is we have to be ready to give an answer to every man. And that means you're going to have to study to show yourself approved, have some sound responses back that are real, authentic, true, that match up with truth, and not just from the top of your head or because someone else said it, that you've put some study into it. Why? So we can propagate what we believe. See, because I do believe that even though we may not be able to silence the critic as God did supernaturally with Joshua, and they all went back going, whoa, there's just a presence upon them. I do believe this, that when they attack us, when they hear our rebuttal, they should be ashamed. In the Scopes trial, when the defense for Mr. Scopes stood up, I believe his last name was Darrow. When Mr. Darrow stood up and gave a statement, and I understood he was for evolution, he opposed Christianity, the crowd in the courtroom stood and cheered. Cheered. He so articulated his point and so communicated it in such a clear, strong way that in a nation that only believed basically in creationism and was a God-fearing nation, cheered for the man. I thought about that and I said, you know what? Must have been a powerful speech. He had to be there. But I thought, you know, the average Christian in the average Baptist church should be able to stand up and defend what we believe. And although that guy may not quit opposing or he may not accept Christianity, he may be ashamed that he even tried to argue with you. Because if those that are listening look, they go, wow, that guy knows his stuff. Man, she knows her Bible. I may not agree with it, but man, I'm kind of embarrassed to kind of talk or attack her anymore. Why? Because she knows it. My challenge to you is we need to know it. Amen? We'll go to point two next week and get through that. And so hope you'll come back. And hopefully you'll do your homework. I am going to ask if you did your homework. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I remember, probably my first question is going to be, did you do the homework? And if you don't, Lee, if you're not here, okay, I'm going to say, he's skipping. I had four people not show up for my test on Friday. And I know why. They weren't ready. So they're going to wait and take it this week. So if you don't, see, I'm pointing out Lee. You have to be here now, Lee, next Wednesday. I just want you to know. The whole church is watching, okay? And I don't want to embarrass you, but everybody's looking at you. But anyways, I want you to take time in your Bible study this week, and you type this up different, but can you answer these things and be able to articulate to somebody else if they ask you? I hope you can. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word, the power of your word, your book. We realize in Joshua's case, his wonderful miracles we've been reading about, the sun standing still, what an amazing thing happened then, never happened again. Hell coming down, destroying more in the battle that day than the children of Israel killed. And then, Lord, another amazing thing that isn't talked about much, but Lord, the amazing power, the awesomeness is the word we'd use today, of your presence and your working so struck the people that even though they had lost many that day, they didn't dare say anything against the children of Israel because that day they represented you and they knew something supernatural had happened. And Lord, it doesn't say later on they all turned to you. No, matter of fact, they had to be destroyed. But Lord, the fact of the matter is they had nothing they could say. Lord, I pray that you help us to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's in us, that those that oppose us should be ashamed that they even tried to argue against us. Because we knew what we believed, we knew it well. Lord, help us to be those people, not for our glory, not for our honor, but that we might win some. We pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city, at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.